Nahum chapter number 1, and I'd like you to read with me again verses 1 through 7 there. I guess the book of Nahum could be called the book of mayhem, because God is promising mayhem upon Nineveh there, but Nahum, the book of Nineveh, or the burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and in great power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, and a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. The Lord was getting ready to judge Nineveh. About 150 years before Nahum's message, the Ninevites had repented at the preaching of Jonah. And not long before this time, the Assyrians had destroyed or were just about to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. And then God promised judgment on Nineveh. You know, you might be used to bring judgment, as Babylon did, as Nineveh did, on God's people. But when you enjoy it, God brings judgment on you. And that's what happened here. The Assyrians enjoyed their cruelty upon the Jews. The Ninevites were known for their cruelty in war. And they had brought cruelty upon the Jews. But God said, your day's coming. And certainly the book of Nahum is a book of judgment, burden, the burden of the Lord. He mentioned concerning Nineveh. But it's interesting because the word Nahum itself means comfort. Comfort. In the middle of judgment, there's comfort. There's comfort in verse number 7. Some people there might still have trusted the Lord. And as judgment was pronounced, it says in verse 7, the Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. So judgment being pronounced upon the Ninevites, and harsh judgment from God. And let me just interject. You know, the world thinks they're just going to sin and get by, but judgment day's coming, amen? And our judgment day has already happened in Christ. Our sin was judged in Christ. So, we've accepted that payment for our sin. But judgment day is coming for the world. We don't hear much about the judgment of God today. I mean, as we read the scripture, we do. But it's coming. Amen? And it was coming, Jonah didn't want to preached to the Ninevites because he wanted God to judge them. And when the Ninevites repented, Jonah was mad. He was angry at God because they repented at his preaching. I just can't imagine that, me preaching a sermon and getting mad because somebody got saved. But Jonah did. And then later on, Nahum, the prophet, kind of an obscure prophet, preaches that God is going to judge the city of Nineveh, the Assyrian capital. Last Sunday night, I preached on storm-proofing your life. At that time, I did not know there would be a hurricane that week along the Atlantic shore in North Carolina. The message that I preached dealt with what one needs to do to have his life or her life prepared to remain stable through the storms of life. That message last Sunday night I shared that Jesus said, hearing his word and doing it storm-proofs one's life, placing it on a solid foundation that will keep it stable. Every child knows the song about the wise man and the foolish man. And it's a song about storm-proofing your life. Build your house on the rock. It will stand firm. The rock, Jesus simply put, but profoundly so, that building on the rock, the solid foundation, is hearing what he said and doing it. Amen? Don't be hearers of the word, James says, only, but be hearers of the word and doers of the word. That man will be blessed. You know, hearing and doing. Regardless of the actual weather that's going on, my mind has been focused on the storms of life. I shared the words of the song that I just sang last Sunday night as well. The Lord's continued guiding my thoughts in this direction this week, having nothing to do with the storm hitting the coast, but rather the storms hitting people's lives right here. Oftentimes I've preached a message, and then the Lord continues guiding my thoughts in the same direction. Although it may be exhausting to hear some of my messages, I never consider them exhaustive on any subject. There's always more I could say. Glad you didn't say amen on the first part of that. That would have really hurt my feelings. But oftentimes, as I've preached, in fact, I've developed many series that I meant just to be one message. And I just, oh, I got to keep going. The Lord just kind of saying, there's more you need to say. Oftentimes, having preached a message, the Lord continues to guide my thoughts in the same direction, expanding on the thoughts through his word. That's the case with today's message. This morning, I want to talk about the times of the storms. The times of the storms. Particularly, look at verse number 3. We're going to just take the thought in verse 3. We see, of course, God's angry at Nineveh. And in that anger, there's comfort for those that know him. But verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and in great power and will not at all acquit the wicked. By the way, the only way we're acquitted of our sin is through the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness, his death, his resurrection through what he did for us, our sins are gone. Amen? We're made righteous. Not just acquitted, we're made righteous. But he won't acquit the wicked, those who don't come to him through Christ. There's not a day that will happen in eternity future where a lost person will say, I wasn't that bad, and God will say, okay. Eternity is sealed by what one does with Jesus Christ. The Lord is slow to anger and in great power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord, and this is kind of their phrase for this morning, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. The times of the storms. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, again, I yield to thee and pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life. You'd guide my thoughts, my words. I pray that you'd challenge each of us, strengthen us, equip us to be faithful servants of thine. Bless this time. If there's anybody here again that doesn't know Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, may today be the day they put their faith in him and are saved. Bless this time now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been through a lot of bad storms in my life, especially I think about some snowstorms that I've driven through. Years ago when we were in Harbor Beach, Michigan, we would often leave after the Sunday night service around Christmas time and drive to New York for Christmas with all our little children at that time. They were really nice back then. And we would travel with them and go to New York to see my folks, to spend Christmas with them. And one particular year, I can't remember exactly the year, but we we had this Volkswagen Rabbit diesel, and we would fold down the back seat, put our suitcases in, then pillows and blankets, and then the kids would lay, you know, side by side, all four of them. Did we have four there? At that time, I guess we did at that time. And they'd lay across the back of the seat. No seat belts, no car seats, none of that stuff, right? We just put them to sleep back there. And we'd travel all night long. Well, little saying that if you go through Buffalo, New York, you know it's going to snow, right? And I remember one time specifically, we left after Sunday evening service and drove, we'd go across the QEW in Canada. Now you got to have a passport to do that. But anyway, we went across the QEW in Canada and then across from Sarnia, Port Huron, and then into Sarnia, and then across the QEW and then out at Niagara Falls. And then we'd drop down Highway 190 and turn east toward through Buffalo, basically near Buffalo. And clear sailing all night long across Canada, just beautiful. And then we crossed the Niagara Falls and at Niagara Falls. We didn't go over the falls, okay? But we crossed at Niagara Falls, and then, I have to be careful how I word things, right? So then as we got into New York State there, it started snowing, or we were experiencing the snow, and it got heavier and heavier. It was lake effect. And it was just dumping down. There was at least 6 inches of fresh powder lake snow there. And we were in our Volkswagen Rabbit. And I can remember as we turned on 190 and it joins with Highway 90, several lanes and so on, I could not see Oscar back there, okay? Now that's how bad the snow was just coming down. I could barely see any light, and I was just trying to keep it straight. And then all of a sudden, this semi, who thought he could see more than I could, came flying by me. All that fresh powder snow landed on top of our Volkswagen Rabbit. And so I shifted it and hopped over. No, not really. No, not really. All that fresh powder snow came down on the Volkswagen Rabbit, and I could see all I did. Was held onto the wheel through that storm, hoping I was going straight, and finally we were okay and we made it on home. Another bad snowstorm, and I'm preaching so I get to tell the stories, right? I was taking, I think it was Jason, up to Saugatuck for a, you and I were taking him. It was a winter retreat that the Christian school is having up in Saugatuck. And we were driving up there, and it started snowing on the way. When we came back, the snow was so heavy. On 196 between here and that area, it gets really bad. And it was just snowing and blowing so hard we could not see. I think it was the actual worst I've ever driven in. And couldn't see anything. Didn't have the Volkswagen at that point in time, but couldn't see anything. And so I decided that I would just kind of keep my eyes on the taillights in front of me. If he was going, then I could go. And so I was watching the taillights, and I guess it was near South Haven or just south of South Haven, somewhere along there. And as we were going, I watched this guy's taillights, and I said to myself, there's no turn in that road there, is there? And I watched his taillights go off to the left, and I'm following, thinking, do I? And I said, that doesn't feel right. And I kept straight, and it's a good thing because he went right off into the ditch. You got to watch what you watch in the storms. Right? We've all had lots of different bad storms. One time we had Gail and I were out doing, we're supposed to have a tornado. They were saying a tornado might be coming through here. And so Gail and I thought we'd run up to the store real quick at Harding's and get some things and come back. Well, the brunt of it hit while we were there, but Luke was home by himself waiting for us. And when the storm hit, Luke and I don't know if Melody was there or not, but they went down into the basement, of course, because Mom and Dad hadn't got, they wouldn't let us leave Harding's, what it was. And they went down in the basement, and I guess Luke said even a mouse came in on a pipe. He was getting out of the storm. Hi, Luke. How you doing? And yeah, I'm getting out of the storm. But you know, that was, it didn't hit too bad, but that was another bad storm. Been through many, and many of you would have stories. Storms take place in Christian lives. Amen? They take place. I want to look at the times. There's four times I see in the scripture that the storms take place. First of all, storms take place when we're following the Lord. If you would take your Bibles momentarily and look at Matthew chapter 8 with me. Matthew chapter 8. Storms will take place when we're following the Lord. The pie in the sky Christianity of today says you start serving God and everything's going to be grand. Wrong. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples what? Followed him. That's what we're supposed to do, aren't we? Follow Jesus. When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a, and behold, following him in a ship, behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side of into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Here were the disciples following Jesus, going with him, listening to what he said, trying to apply what he taught them, going where he went, in the boat with him, and a storm erupted in their lives. And they were, like we all are, what? Afraid. They were afraid. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping in the boat. That's what we think he's doing, don't we? Doesn't Jesus know where I am? Is he snoring? Is he asleep? And so they were upset. You know, he's asleep. And Lord, save us, we perish. And he says, why are you fearful, little faith? It's a storm. I'm with you. But since you need it, peace be still. The sea was calm. They said, wow, what manner of man this is, that even the winds and waves obey him. A couple thoughts with this. Storms take place when we're following the Lord. First, the presence of a storm does not prove the absence of God. Jesus was right there. He was right there in the boat with them, not worried a bit. The presence of a storm does not prove the absence of the Lord. And secondly, neither does the absence of a storm prove the presence of the Lord. You hear people say, boy, I almost had a bad accident. The Lord must have really been with me. I had an accident. The Lord was with me. Right? The absence of a storm does not prove the presence of the Lord, and the presence of a storm does not prove the absence of the Lord. Storms come as we follow Jesus Christ. They come. The presence of a storm can be a reality for us when we're simply following the Lord as the disciples followed Jesus. His presence can give us peace in the midst of a storm. His presence can calm the storm. Psalm 107:29 says, "He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still." Isn't that awesome? And so, yeah, following the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have storms in life. But His presence gives us power over the storms. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, the Lord promised the children of Israel, "When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the river, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned." You remember the story of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They came out of that fire. There was one that appeared with them, like unto the Son of God. And when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." The Lord says, you know what? As you follow me, as you're doing what you ought to do following me, there will be storms. When I first started serving the Lord, I remember facing some storms doing what I felt was following the Lord. I had great conflict one time in a workplace, and I have to admit, some of it was because of my novice approach to trying to speak up for the Lord. But I remember how hurt I was as I thought I was trying to follow the Lord in something, and a Christian there that happened to be higher up in the business there talked to me and told me that, you know, that's not the way to go about, you know, the Christian testimony. He was partly right. Though I have to say, knowing him, there was some compromise in his life as well. But yet, what he said was right, and I was facing a storm. Well, I'm trying to do what the Lord, I'm trying to follow Him, and it's not going over so well. Storms come when we're following Jesus. The disciples got in the boat with Him, and a storm came. When the storm, or whether the storm is health, whether it's finances, whether it's an emotional storm or health, or relationships, God is seeking to be magnified and glorified to you and through you in a storm. Think of that. That storm came up as they followed Him, and how was it used? They marveled and said, "Wow, what manner of man this is that even the winds and the waves obey Him." The storm taught them how great God was. Just following Jesus. Secondly, the first time of the storm is following Jesus. Secondly, storms take place when we're obeying the Lord. Not just following, but obeying Him. If you would, go to Matthew chapter 14, please. Matthew chapter 14. And this is a rich passage. I've preached from it before. A couple things I would want to get distracted on this morning, but I will try not to. And let me just, Matthew chapter 14, first verse number 13. When Jesus heard of it, heard of John Baptist beheading, that's what it's talking about. When He heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, that He went into the desert place apart, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. And then if you would, verse number, and then the 5,000 got fed. Okay, long story short, right? He fed 5,000 people there. Verse 23. And when He had sent the multitudes away, after He fed them, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Please stop right there and look at me. All right? Don't read on, you're cheating. Here's what happened briefly here. The Lord Jesus Christ was informed that John Baptist's head was served on a platter. And He wanted to get alone to a mountain and pray. He was moved with that. But the multitudes followed Him. And he couldn't get alone to pray. There's a wonderful truth tucked there. I call it the truth of postponed burdens. When we're serving the Lord, sometimes we got to take the weight that is on us, put it over here, while we minister to somebody else, then we go back over here and get alone with God with the weight that was on us. That's what happened here. He heard, he departed into a ship to go to a place apart where he wanted to pray. We'll see that he prayed. But they followed him. He fed the 5,000. What great truth comes out of that. Then he tells his disciples, because he wants to get alone to pray. He tells his disciples, you get in a boat and you go across the sea. And here we are, verse 24, Matthew chapter 14, verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway, or immediately, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. It's kind of crazy. If you thought something was a spirit, if you didn't think it was Jesus, you wouldn't say, if it's you, right? But anyway. Just a little side thought that I have there often. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Walking on the water does not prove Jesus is the Son of God. Because Peter walked on the water. He's not the Son of God. And so he walked, Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, he said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. They that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. So here was Jesus on a mountain apart praying. He'd postponed his burden to meet and teach the multitudes and ended up feeding the 5,000. He sent the disciples away after that in a boat so that he could get alone and pray. And they faced a difficult time in the storm as they were obeying the Lord. The Lord said, get in the boat, go to the other side. As they were obeying specifically a command Jesus gave them to perform, they experienced a tremendous storm. Rowing about 4 miles into the wind through the waves, just working hard. They toiled through the night until the fourth watch, which would have been about the 3 to 6 o'clock a.m. period. The watches of the night, the watch the Jews had, 3 white night watches, but this is more the Greek context because that's the setting of the day. 4 3-hour watches through the night. And here it is in the fourth watch of the night, early morning, light starting maybe to peek out a little. The Lord let them, listen to me now. The Lord let them labor in obedience through the night in the storm before he came. They were obeying the Lord. He said, go to the other side. Come on, guys, row harder. Let's get there. I want you to notice, I'll read it to you. an interesting perspective on this in Mark. Mark 6:48 says, "And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." That, I mean, there's humor in the Bible. You know, here's the disciples obeying Jesus, fighting the wind all night long. Jesus has been praying, taking burden to the Father. John Baptist's head has been taken. He postponed the burden on his heart and ministered to the 5,000 people and said to the disciples, "No, please leave me alone. Get in the ship and go across the sea." They're working. They're rowing. The waves, the storm is against them. And Jesus is walking by the sea. Hey, guys. He was going to the other side. And would have gone by them. But they saw him. You ever try to sneak by your kid's room at night? But they saw you. He would have passed by them. Hey, you're okay in the storm. Jesus knows what he's told you to do, and he knows what you're facing. He was aware, he was not worried, he was near and made his presence known and responded to their cries. Think of that. The Lord would have passed by, but when they cried, he stopped and helped. "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou what?" No, it's not. He would have passed by. He responded to their cries, and then Peter said, "Lord, if it's you..." That was kind of crazy. I mean, what if it wasn't God, the Lord? You know, what if it was the devil walking down the water? "Yeah, sure, Peter, come." You know, but he knew it was the Lord. "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come." They heard it. He'd heard his voice, and Peter walked on the water toward the Lord. And this is a wonderful truth that is long, and I'm not going to try to walk out off the platform, but as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord. The Lord hadn't calmed the storm yet. They were still in the storm. He was there. He was talking to them, still in the storm. The waves were still boisterous. The wind was still blowing. And Peter's walking on the water until he remembered the storm. And then he thought about the storm. And he starts sinking. "Lord, save me!" Immediately, the Lord grabbed him and took him, and they got on the ship, and the storm stopped. Amen? The storm came as they were obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether the storm is health or finances or emotional or relationships, God is seeking to be magnified and glorified to you and through you in the storm. And the Lord was magnified to the disciples. Think of that. They bowed down. They worshiped him all. "What a mighty God you are." And in Peter, he learned, keep your eyes on Jesus. And think of the lesson to Christians throughout history because of that storm. We learned, keep your eyes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Number three, storms take place when the enemy is attacking. Take your Bibles quickly. Job chapter number one. Job chapter one. Job, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Job, Psalms. If you can find Psalms, you can find Job. It's just before Psalms. Job 1, verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they've slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, boy, oh boy, wow. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great what? Wind, a storm. There came a great wind, a storm, from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they're dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Storms take place when the enemy is attacking. Notice, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. When Job's life was glorifying God, he hated evil, he did what was right, he was upright, he feared God, he was a God-fearing, God-honoring, person-loving, sacrificial man, though wealthy. They can be in harmony at times. And his life was glorifying God, and the enemy considered to destroy him and rob God of glory. Let me just interject something here. God did not encourage Satan to think about Job. God, in omniscience, asked him a rhetorical question, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, well, you know, he only does that because of all the benefits, basically. Satan was considering Job, and God knew it, and God asked him the question based on God's omniscience of what Satan was thinking about. God does not say, oh, please, Satan, go bother Mike, okay? God doesn't do that. Satan is the enemy. Satan wants God's glory. Satan wants to destroy God's people. Satan wants to cripple God's people so they cannot serve. And he'll do anything he can to destroy a God-loving, Christ-honoring, sacrificial Christian. Satan, the adversary, an accuser of the brethren, was given leave to go after Job with some limitations. In this instance here, the first part of this, the story, the adversary Satan was given permission that he could touch anything about Job except his body. And he did. And we see in that passage that a wind from the wilderness came, a storm from the adversary. And it took his children. Satan will send storms our way to cause us to stumble. As a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Remember, the storms that Satan sends our way are designed to rob you of joy and steal God's glory. When Satan sends a storm your way, it's because you're glorifying God. And he wants to steal God's glory from you, and he wants to steal your joy from you so you can't glorify God. Whether the storm is health or finances or emotional or relationships, God is seeking to be magnified and glorified to you and through you in the storm. And he even allowed the adversary to bring a storm Job's way because God was wanting to be glorified in and through Job through the storm. God was magnified through the storm the devil sent that Job's way. The Bible says this, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Ha ha, adversary, God got the glory. And the child of God got the victory. But the storm came from the enemy. Storms come when we're just following Jesus. Storms come when we're really trying to obey him in some specific thing. Storms come when the adversary is attacking us. And lastly, storms take place when we're out of the will of God. Look at Jonah chapter number 1. Jonah, please. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Micah, Nahum, Jonah. Jonah chapter number 1. And verse number 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh," the city that we read about earlier. "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish." The devil's all got a ship for you to ride that's going the wrong way. Amen. He'll make sure there's something there to take you the wrong way when you're ready to go. "So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." The path away from God is always a downward trek. He went down, 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 down. "But the Lord sent a great," what? "Wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper?" Sometimes I'd like to ask that. "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" No. "Arise, call upon God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil's on us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What's thy country? And of what people art thou?" And he said to them, "I'm an Hebrew. I fear the Lord." Not enough right now. "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew, because he had told them. The Bible doesn't record everything that transpired there. It's given us the idea there. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And he said unto them, "Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Simply, the storm was there for Jonah's sake, because he was out of the will of God. Jonah was fleeing from the Lord. He was fleeing from doing what God wanted him to do in his life. And God sent a storm. God used the storm to get Jonah to a place of surrender. God used the storm to glorify his name. God used the storm to get his word to the people of Nineveh. Here were several hundred thousand people who, upon whom judgment was going to fall, and God wanted the word preached to them, and God wanted Jonah to do it because God knew many would repent, and Jonah didn't want to do it. And God said, okay, you don't want to do what I want you to do. I will kind of encourage you with a storm that landed Jonah in the belly of the whale, struggling among the seaweed in the whale's belly. Slimy, scurvy stuff. Until Jonah cried out after 3 days and three nights and tickled the whale's belly and he barfed him up. And Jonah hot-footed to Nineveh and preached, and the whole city repented. The storm came to Jonah here because he was not doing the will of God. Sometimes that's us, isn't it? And you know, Jonah knew it because he told the people, I fled from the presence of God. He knew it. He knew the storm was for him. Storms will help get our attention when we're fighting doing the will of God in our lives day by day. God may send a storm at work or in the family or our health, but that doesn't mean that every problem we have is because we're out of the will of God. We might just be following the Lord and we have the storm. We might be struggling in obedience in the middle of a storm. The adversary may send a storm to trip us up. Or we may be out of the will of God. And God sends a storm to get our attention. The songwriter said, God does not compel us to go against our will. He does not compel us to go. Oh, he does not compel us to go against our will. But he sure makes us willing to go. God may be using a storm in our lives to steer us and turn our sail more directly into the wind of his will. God uses and allows storms for his glory. Nahum 1:3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. Whatever time following, obeying, being attacked by the devil, or out of the will of God, whatever time the storm is hitting you, look to the Lord for his guidance. He's there. Lean upon the Lord for his strength. He'll help you. Call upon the Lord for his overcoming victory. He bought it for you. And then let God's will be done in your life. The times of the storm. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and certainly the examples that you give us in the scripture, from which we can learn and be helped today. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help each of us to take the simple thought of looking to you in the storm and leaning upon you and yielding ourselves afresh and anew to do your perfect will day by day. Dear Lord, we pray that you'd minister to our hearts. And Father, if there's anybody here today that is facing the storm of eternal judgment because they've not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they realize the need to be saved, to come to Christ today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and let me just say this morning. If you're here today, and you don't know for sure in your heart if you died today that you'd go to heaven, you can know. We're all sinners, and as sinners we'd be separated, we are separated from God, and would spend eternity in hell. But God, in his love and mercy, sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to live a perfect life in your place, to die the sinner's death for you on the cross and pay for your sins. He died, he was buried, he rose again the third day for your justification so that you could be declared righteous in God's eyes. If you're here this morning and you've never realized what Jesus did for you and never called upon him to save you based on what he alone did, you need Christ today. Without him, you're facing an eternal storm separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell, eventually the lake of fire. But Jesus died and rose for you so that you could be saved, rescued from that by putting your faith, turning from your sin in your heart, putting your faith in Jesus, calling upon him. If you've never personally called on Jesus Christ, believing he died and rose for you, you need to do that today. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there anyone who'd say, no one else is looking, but is there anyone who'd say by an uplifted hand, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. I'd sure like to get that settled in my life. Would you slip up your hand? Anybody? Anybody? I'm going to say, Pastor, by the grace of God, I'm going to take these lessons and ponder them in my life and look to God for strength wherever time the storm is here. Would you slip up your hand this morning all over? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Maybe you need to pray about something in your own life or for somebody else. If you're here today and you're not saved, and we stand and sing, I want you to come down to the front, grab my hand, say, Preacher, I want to make sure that God has saved me from the storm of eternal judgment. When we stand and sing, if you need to pray, you slip out while we sing and come down and pray and go back to your seat. If you need to talk with me, you meet me down at the front. I'll pray with you. Let's let go and let God today. Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, bless this invitation. We're invited to apply truth that we've pondered, truth that relates to us where we are, and based on your promises and your ability. I pray that you'd bless now this invitation in each of our lives as we have need. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jeff, would you come?
Number 366, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.